Well, the reading is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, which is page 970 in the Church Bible. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have been forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
A wee bit of thinking about hypocrisy and about prayer. And I'm sure I've shared this story with you before, but there's a moment in a rugby match I played in that sort of combines those two topics of hypocrisy and about prayer. So during the match, the game had stopped, and the ref asked me if I'd knocked the ball on in the previous play. And I replied to him, "No, sir, I didn't." And the opposition players heard the ref ask me this question, and they said, "Well, of course he's going to say that. He wants the ball. Of course he's going to say that." And two of my teammates rushed to my defense and said, "No, Dave would not lie. He's a Christian. He goes to church and all that. He would not lie." One of those moments where the Lord immediately convicts you, because unfortunately I had knocked the ball on and I had just lied about it. So I was confronted in that moment with being a liar and a hypocrite. You know, I would say one thing and do something else, which led me to confess my sins. Actually, I did knock the ball on and I went beetroot red. But in that moment, I just remember saying a wee silent prayer asking for forgiveness. This morning we're thinking about those things, what Jesus has to say about hypocrisy and about prayer. What happens whenever we say one thing and do something else, and about prayer? So we've been going deep, 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 deep down into our hearts in the Sermon on the Mount, and now Jesus is going wide, 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 wide in his application. So we're going to initially think about the poison of religious hypocrisy, the poison of religious hypocrisy. And it is a very real danger. You'll notice, chapter 6, verse 1, if you have it open in front of you, Jesus begins by saying, "Be careful. Be careful." Which is quite funny, isn't it? Because he's just said, "Be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So why this warning? Well, Jesus has been teaching, hasn't he, about how the Holy Spirit produces the greater righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees. So taking sin seriously, examining our hearts, loving our enemies and our neighbors sacrificially. Jesus is saying there's a very real danger we need to be aware of. As we grow in likeness of our perfect Heavenly Father, we will be tempted to do something. We will be tempted to show off. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, that greater righteousness, in front of others to be seen by them. So he's already addressed another danger in Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where we can be tempted to back off, if you remember. So chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He says, let your light shine before others. Jesus is constantly threading a needle. He says, as you live out your Christian faith, don't back off. Don't hide the light. But he also says, don't show off. Two very real dangers that we're all in danger of. And this morning we're looking at this silent killer, the slow-acting poison of hypocrisy and the damage that it does to us, the damage that hypocrisy does to us. You'll notice if you look down, there's three examples, three areas of religious life where his followers are performing their religious devotion, not for the audience of one, but for the audience of everyone. So the three examples we find in verses 2, 5, and 16, giving money, praying, and fasting. So those are things that all religions would commend, their acts of religious devotion. Notice with me what Jesus says in verses 2, 5, and 16. He says, if you give to the needy, if you pray, if you fast. Let's see who's paying attention. Is that what Jesus says? Did he say if? No, he says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. Not if, but when. Jesus assumes that disciples of his will pray, fast, and give. That's something to think about, isn't it? So what's the purpose of these three acts of devotion? Will these things, if we give money, if we pray, if we fast, will that make God love us? Will it earn his forgiveness? Well, if that's what you're thinking, let me just warn you, that is a really dangerous piece of poison that you're drinking if you believe that. God's love is not dependent upon you doing these things, fasting, praying, or giving. God's love is totally dependent on the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So you don't have to do these things. You don't have to perform in order to be accepted. You can rest. His love is not conditional. So just think, this morning, you can never, if you're in Christ, this is, you can never be more loved than you are right now. You're totally secure. So why does Jesus speak about these three acts then? Well, I found it helpful studying this passage. Some commentators drew this out, that all three of these areas express our love for God, our love for others, and our love for ourselves. So to pray is obviously communing with God. It's loving other people by lifting up to him. It's loving, caring for ourselves because God wants our highest good. To give is to love our neighbor. As we give away, we're trusting that God will provide. It forces us to depend on other people. And as we fast, as we abstain from food for spiritual reasons, we're learning self-discipline, where it drives us to pray to the Lord and for others. So all these three things are really good things that can grow our love for the Lord, for others, and for ourselves. And since all three of these things are really good things, there's an inherent danger with them, for they can so easily become a performance. Jesus illustrates three performances in these verses. So he has one person who's giving, sounding the trumpet, making it very obvious that they're giving money away. There's another who prays very publicly and very impressively, if that's a word. There's another person who fasts and looks miserable doing so, so that others may know. These are all performances. They're acts of hypocrisy, and they damage the human heart. The activity is not done for God, but it's done for humans' approval. It's an act. They're performing for the audience of everyone, rather than the audience of one. It's a performance. That word hypocrite that comes up quite a lot in this passage is found, the original meaning is found in the world of drama. The Greek word hypocrite means someone who wears a mask for a play. They're pretending to be something that they're not. Jesus is saying any religious activity, not just giving, fasting, and praying, preaching. What a way to wear a mask. Singing, coming to church can all be ways of wearing a religious mask, pretending to be someone in order to fit in and be accepted. So we put on the mask of religious duty and performance. What happens whenever we perform? We get exhausted, don't we? And if that's the case, church will become a really exhausting place to be because we're always putting on that appearance of being okay, of being fine. But it's just an act. It's not really what's going on below the surface. Which means whenever you come here on Sunday morning, if you're constantly feeling like, okay, I've got to put on the mask of being okay, I've got to do my duty, your batteries are going to be incredibly drained by this gathering instead of recharged. I know some of you have experienced this. Perhaps you're currently experiencing this now. Sunday mornings are a mask of religious performance. So why do it then? If it's so draining, if it's so damaging and bad for us to put on this mask of doing good deeds in order to fit in, why do we do it? Well, Jesus is a realist, isn't he? He acknowledges that there is a reward in this performance. He says, doesn't he, that these acts of piety in the presence of others will give a reward. People will be impressed. They may well applaud you. They'll consider you a good person. You may even get opportunities to do things. There's a momentary, fleeting reward with this act, with this performance, which is all part of the poison, isn't it? It's like drinking salt water. The performance is exhausting, but there is a reward. It's momentary. So then we go in this endless loop, put on the mask, do the good deed, get acceptance. Tired but gratified. Put on the mask again, do the good deed, get accepted. Exhausted but gratified, and on and on and on we go. Our faith in Jesus just becomes another thing we have to do in order to be accepted by people. It's another performance in a world where we're constantly under pressure to perform, to be good enough, to be accepted. Perhaps you're sitting here right now and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You are very aware that you have been wearing a mask. If that is you this morning, please don't suffer in silence. Talk to the Lord about it first and foremost, but talk to someone else about this, because we do not want this church to be a place where you feel like I have to put on a mask in order to fit in order for people to accept me and like me. So what's the protection? The Lord Jesus is always aiming to cure us here. What is the cure, the protection for religious hypocrisy and performance? Well, it's by remembering who God is. He's our Father. This is the protection and the cure for hypocrisy. I don't know if you picked up on it. Whenever Claire read the passage to us so well, this word comes up 10 times. Father, Father, Father. Now, the concept of Father may be difficult for people for a whole host of reasons, but the Lord Jesus wants us to remember what our Father in heaven is like, our perfect Father. We thought about it a wee bit last week, didn't we? Our Father is so kind. He created this beautiful world that we enjoy. He formed you in your mother's womb. The gifts and talents that you have, whatever it may be, the thing that gives you the most joy, he gave them to you. He's filled this world with people and places and presents to be enjoyed. Your Father, our Father, is so kind. And he sees you. He sees you. He knows everything about you. Everything you've ever thought, done, said, good, bad, or indifferent. Your Father has numbered every hair in your head. He knows every hair in your head. He knows if you have none. And he loves you all the way from the tip of your head to the very bottom of your toes. Go on, tip of your head to the bottom of your toes. He sees you. He knows you. Our Father is so kind. And in case you're sitting there and that intimate knowledge makes you shudder after the week you've had, remember that despite that incredible knowledge of you, he gave his son for you. He loves you so much. You could not be more loved than you are right now if you're in Christ. For for our Father is so kind. And because this is true, you are truly safe and secure with him. You don't need to perform. You don't need to act. You don't need to put on that mask. Because he knows what you're hiding. He knows that you're hiding. He loves and accepts you, not because of your performance, but because of the perfect performance of your Son. You, my friend, are eternally and forever secure and safe. That security in him means that you don't have to perform for the audience of everyone. Instead, you can live for the audience of one. He says you can live, you can do things in secret, trusting that he sees and that his pleasure is worth more than all the applause of the world. Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, in verses 4, 6, and 18, that your Father sees, he knows what you need, and he rewards. He sees, he knows, he rewards. Let me just illustrate those three truths very briefly by way of application. Your Father sees you. Growing up, my dad was always at one of three rugby matches on a Saturday morning, either mine or one of my two brothers. And he was always there cheering, encouraging us no matter what. And whenever I played well, he would tell me what I'd done that was good. And often he would say, oh yeah, it reminded me of how I played. Whenever I played badly, and that was often, he might direct me to ways to improve, but I knew that he wasn't just going to ditch me because I'd played badly. He wasn't going to say, okay, definitely not going to go and watch that loser after that performance. Friends, if this is true of fallible earthly fathers, how much more true is it of our perfect heavenly Father? When you feel that you are soaring, you're becoming like him. He's cheering you on. Keep going, my beloved child. Whenever you feel and fall flat on your face, splat. You think of a little toddler, whenever they fall on their face as they're learning to walk. Does the dad say, oh, waster, do better, get up? No, straight up, hug, keep going, press on. Up you get. That's what your Father in heaven is like. He's not disappointed in you. He's not saying, oh, actually, I'm going to keep my distance now. Oh, having second thoughts of sending Jesus to die for them. No, your Father is not like that. Your Father sees you. Your Father knows what you need. I've spent quite a lot of time around people who have little babies recently, and I found it quite amusing. Probably shouldn't say that. I found it quite amusing whenever little babies howl and scream for things. And particularly the dads, less so the mums, the poor dads are often saying, what do you want? What do you need? What do you have to do to stop this racket? Friends, don't imprint that onto your Heavenly Father. Whenever you're going through the things that you're going through, he's not sitting up there flapping in heaven. He's not saying, what do you want? What do you need? What can I do? Friends, your Father in heaven knows what you need. So, whenever you pray to him, just know that he's not randomly handing you different things to try to figure out what's going to pacify them. He knows what you need. Your Father rewards. You'll notice that Jesus keeps saying that there is a reward. What is this reward? Well, I believe it's God himself. It's the Father. So think about it. Prayer, giving, and fasting all requires giving up something for something better. And that something is a someone, our good and kind Father. The reward is God himself. God is the gospel. Let's spend the rest of our time now looking at the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot in here. So we're gonna look at seven things, what we learn from the Lord's Prayer. You could study this for the rest of your life and you'll find more things. So we're going to look at seven things. We're going to think about more tonight and you're going to think about it in life groups this evening. So, not this evening, this week. So seven things we can learn from the Lord's Prayer. First, look down with me. It's a model of prayer. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, this is exactly what you should pray. He doesn't say, this is how often you should pray it. He says, this is how you should pray, meaning that this is a shape, a model that should inform our prayers, not dictate them. You'll have noticed some Sunday mornings that some people during the pastoral prayer will use the Lord's Prayer as a bit of a template, a format to work off of. So they'll work through the seven petitions that you'll see here. They'll work through the seven petitions or requests, and they'll ask for God's will to be done in Cardiff, Wales, and the world, asking for our congregation's daily needs, asking for the forgiveness of sins. So if you're here this morning and you're a new Christian and you're trying to figure out what on earth is prayer, how on earth do I pray, the Lord's Prayer is a great help to you. In fact, I would say that this is a great prayer to learn, for it will help shape and direct your prayers for the rest of your life. It's funny, I learned this prayer early on whenever I was going to my church, and we said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's funny because Jesus is just talking about not babbling like pagans, and there'd be sometimes I'd be praying this prayer and I would just be reciting it without even thinking it. So be mindful, as you learn from this prayer, don't babble, think it through. Of course, that's how we learn, isn't it? That's how little babies learn. As they hear words, they begin to understand what they mean. So at the same time, it's okay to pray this prayer without having a full understanding of how it all works out, for it's a model of prayer. Second, notice, it's to be prayed with others and for others. Again, just notice the words Jesus uses here. He says, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." He doesn't use words like "me" or "my," does he? He's telling us that we'll be praying with others and for others, hence the words "us" and "our." Now, just to caveat that, Jesus has no problem with us praying by ourselves and for ourselves. In fact, if you look at verse 6, Jesus says, "Pray in secret." He doesn't want us to think, okay, it's either I'm praying in secret or I'm praying with other people. He's encouraging us to have a balanced diet of prayer. So just think, if our regular pattern of prayer is to pray alone for ourselves, then our diet's imbalanced. For praying with others and for others feeds us. It spurs us on. Whenever you hear other believers speaking in faith, you're learning from them. Your faith is being built up. It's a really good thing. It's a wonderful act of providence that we had this preaching program reshuffle, because these verses have fallen on the night of our prayer meeting, which means this evening we have an opportunity to balance our prayer diet. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I really struggle to pray out loud with others, that is totally fine. That does not make you a bad Christian. That's not a thing, a bad Christian. Lots of people struggle to pray out loud. But if you are thinking, I either find the monthly prayer meeting practically really difficult to get to, or I really struggle with the way we do it, could I encourage you to speak to us about that? We want to hear some of the things that might be unhelpful blockers in us corporately gathering together to pray. So pray with others, for others. It's a model. Third, remind yourself of who he is. Notice how Jesus begins this model prayer. He reminds his followers of who they're praying to. So as we come to pray this evening or at any time, remind yourselves of both God's personal nature and his transcendent power. He's our Father. Now, for Jesus' original hearers, they would have been shocked to hear this word "Abba" that Matt mentioned in his prayer earlier, this intimate cry, almost like "Dada." For Jews at the time, they would have addressed God as El Shaddai, El Shaddai. If you have an Old Testament, whenever you see block capital saying "the Lord," that's what it means, El Shaddai, the Almighty One. So as the Jews came to pray, they would have approached with awe, with fear. They're approaching the God who made the heavens and the earth. And yet at the same time, Jesus says, because of me, you can call him Father. This idea in seed form in the Old Testament comes in full bloom with the coming of the Lord Jesus. So as you come to pray, remind yourself you're speaking to your Father who knows what you need, who deeply cares for you. And yet at the same time, remember what Psalm 115 verse 3 says. Our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. He's almighty, he's powerful, and he lacks nothing. So if you're prone to be a bit too chummy with God, perhaps you're trying to fit him into a box to domesticate him. Remember, he's in heaven. He's El Shaddai. He is almighty. But to those who are fearful of him, perhaps because of bad experiences with earthly fathers, remember that he's a perfect heavenly father. A good father delights to hear the requests of his children. A good father means a child knows, I can ask dad for anything, big or small. That's one of the sad things about little kids growing up. At the beginning, they literally think their dads can do anything. And as you get older, you see, actually, no, he can't do anything. Friends, never grow out of that childlike faith that your father truly can do anything. Fourthly, ask for his name, his kingdom, and his will to be first in all things. So we read, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, Jesus resets our priorities in prayer, doesn't he? God's name, his kingdom, his will comes first. They are to be our great priority. That word hallowed is probably a word you've only ever used when you've prayed the Lord's Prayer. It simply means for God's name to be revered, respected, set apart. So as we pray this, we're asking that God's name would be viewed as holy, special, and revered. We're to ask for his kingdom to come, meaning that more and more people would come to know the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, we're also praying the final prayer we find in the whole of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. How earnestly do I pray that prayer? Lord Jesus, come back and make all things new. For God's kingdom coming, his rule being established on this earth is for the good of this world. We pray that his will would be done in our lives and in the world. Paul in Romans 12, I read it earlier with Richard and Joy, but Paul calls God's will good, perfect, and pleasing. God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. How often do I think that's a verse about Dave Lawther's will? Dave Lawther's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. Thank goodness that whenever I pray, I'm to ask for God's will to be done and not my will to be done. Good grief, where would I be if God gave me what I asked for my whole life? Good grief, that's a scary thought. So as we bring our request to him, big and small, we're to remind ourselves that it's his will, not our will, that is for the best of us. Which is really hard, isn't it, whenever we're struggling with things right now. How can this be God's good, perfect, and pleasing will? So how will we know? That's often what we want to know. How do I know when a prayer is answered? Well, I think one of the main ways we will see this prayer answered is in the life of our church. By our lives, we will display that God's name is hallowed, special. By our lives, we show that we've set God apart as important. By God's grace, through his word, God's kingdom will be increasing. We'll see his will being done in the lives of his people. So whilst we're praying this big, lofty prayer that the nations would be saved, we're going to see the answer to that prayer be worked out in countless tiny, small, wee ways, in acts of ordinary service of his people in day-to-day lives. Fifth, ask for your needs, not your greeds. Ask for your needs, not your greeds. Jesus says, doesn't he, give us today our daily bread. Now, in Jesus' time, people lived much more hand-to-mouth, so people were paid at the end of the day to provide for their families. This seems really foreign to us, doesn't it? Whenever my daily bread is in Aldi and my pay is monthly. Thank you, finance team and Bridge Church. Yet, Jesus still calls all of us, each one of us, to ask the Lord for his provision. Ask him each day, Lord, give me what I need. Give me my daily bread, please. this petition, well, in me at least, it stirs thankfulness. That's not a worry for me. I don't have to worry about my daily bread. Rather, I have to pray because often I have too much of it. But still, it's a helpful model, isn't it? We're to ask God daily to provide for us what we need, not what we want. To provide for our needs, not our greeds. Sixth, we're to ask for forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this is a daily need of ours, isn't it? To ask for daily forgiveness. Now, this is not the Lord Jesus sort of wanting us to feel guilty, to sort of be like, bad dog, you have sinned, go to the corner. But rather, this petition reminds us that with each new day, there are new mercies for us. So we come each day acknowledging that there are debts, there are things that we have not done or have done that have left us morally bankrupt in debt. And we need to be forgiven of those. Now, of course, in the Lord Jesus, we are fully, totally forgiven. But this is, this is the best way to describe it, is whenever a child disobeys a parent, that doesn't sever the relationship, but it hurts. It damages the relationship. So as we come each day to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness, He will always say, yes, you are forgiven because of the Lord Jesus. But it's a recognition that there is a relationship. If your child only ever did wrong and never spoke to you about it, never asked for forgiveness, you'd be concerned about the relationship, wouldn't you? We can always be assured, like the prodigal, God the Father will welcome us with open arms. You'll notice, as we head to a close, this is the only petition that gets expanded in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I think the best way to understand these verses is to read, and though we don't have time for it now, maybe note it down. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's a story of a servant who was forgiven a great debt by his master. How does he respond to that forgiveness? He finds a fellow servant who owes him pennies. He chokes him and puts him in prison until the debt is paid. Jesus tells this parable to illustrate the point that those who have been forgiven much, those who have truly grasped what the Lord Jesus has done for them, will forgive others. Forgiveness fuels forgiveness. Now, this is a process. It takes time to heal and to forgive. But here's a thought that made me shiver this week. As we pray this prayer, we're asking God to treat us like we have treated other people. That's something to think about. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Would we like the Lord to treat us as we've treated those who have wronged us? That's something to think about, isn't it? Finally, Jesus teaches us to ask for protection. Ask for protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus again encourages us to ask for a daily need, protection from sin and temptation. Again, looking in the mirror, what does it say about me that I do not regularly pray this? It says that I don't really struggle with sin and temptation, which is just not true. This petition here addresses the positive and negative aspects of sin and temptation. So lead us not is the counterpart to deliver us. So the evil one is tempting us to sin, and we're to ask God to lead us away from the temptation to be rescued by the evil one. We can flesh that one out a wee bit more in the podcast, I think. But let's consider, as we close, the man speaking these words. Consider the Lord Jesus, who sought God's name, his kingdom, and his will above all others, that he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," in the garden. The one who forgave us our debts, who was led into the storm of true and greatest temptation to deliver us from the evil one. The great high priest, whose perfect sacrifice gained us such access to our Heavenly Father. What a God we have and serve. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are in heaven and you do as you please. Thank you that we can come to you with all of our needs, Lord. Our daily bread, our forgiveness, our battle with sin. Lord, thank you that you provide for us, and you provide for us richly in the Lord Jesus. The bread of life given for us. The true forgiving Master. Lord, we thank you so much, and we pray that you would help us take off that mask and live for you, our great and glorious God. Amen.